a subject that people do not want to think about or talk about, although it's all around us and at times it is particularly brought to our attention. I believe that one of the French kings many years ago forbade this particular topic, this word, he forbade that it should be heard in his presence. No one must even say this word in my presence, he said. Well, what is it? Well, I'll tell you in a moment. You may have guessed what it is. I heard that one hospital, instead of describing the fact that a patient had died, described it in this way: negative patient outcome. Not just they died, negative patient outcome. It sounds rather clinical, doesn't it? But that's the subject that we're going to think about. What is it? Death. And I looked round and I didn't see anyone jump up and shout out, whoopee, this is going to be great. No, you were probably thinking in your hearts, oh dear, this sounds rather gloomy and morbid even. Well, how we're going to look at it tonight has nothing to do with gloom and doom. In fact, if you're a believer here tonight, you're going to be thinking the very opposite. You're going to think to yourself, this is wonderful. This is wonderful because God has said in his word certain things about death and they apply to me and it's going to be great. So there's comfort here and we're not going to be sad about it. There are, of course, times in our lives when this subject, this matter of death, enters our experience and does so in a very personal and intimate way. And I'm thinking now of when we lose a loved one, and especially, of course, if that loved one is a spouse, a husband or wife. And probably every one of us here tonight has been in this situation where someone we love, someone we knew so well, has died, has been taken away from us. It happens, doesn't it? And when that happens to you, especially, as I say, if it's someone very, very close to you, it is devastating. Until you actually experience it, you do not realize how devastating it is. But, as I say, it's not all doom and gloom tonight, the very opposite. When death takes someone we love, what we need is comfort. And the only comfort that we can receive in these dark experiences of life is the comfort which we derive from the sacred scriptures, from the word of God, the Bible. And that is what God does with us. He brings us in all our sorrow and maybe our grieving and our mourning, he brings us to his word and he says, now this is the truth and you must look at your loss in the light of what I say. And that's what we're going to be doing tonight. God is our Father. If you're a believer, you're a child of God, God is your Father. And when a loving father looks at his child who is in distress, the father immediately goes to that child and comforts that child. That's what happens. And God is a better father than any earthly father. And so when he sees his child in distress and feeling low, the father goes to him. And the father goes to us in our sorrow and in our sense of loss. This evening then we turn to the chapter that we read from earlier, Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 21 to 26. We've got two simple points. We're going to concentrate on the second one when we get to it. But our first point is this: losers, losers. The Apostle Paul, as you will have noticed as we read through that chapter, is in a dilemma. Verses 22 to 24. Let me read them to you again. But if I live on in the flesh, if I stay here and live, this will mean fruit from my labor. And yet, this is his problem. This is his dilemma. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I just don't know what to do, what I want to do. I don't know. I'm torn. Verse 23. For I'm hard pressed between the two. I've got these two possibilities. I'm hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart with Christ far better. I want to be up there, he says. I want to be with Jesus. I love him, he loves me, and we want to be together. Now, people who love each other want to be in their presence, and that's how Paul is feeling. Paul is in love with Jesus, and Jesus is in love with him, and they want to be together. It's as simple as that. But verse 24, nevertheless, despite that, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So on the one hand, he's thinking, I want to die. That's it. I want to die. I want to be with Christ. I want to see him. He died for me upon that cross. I want to be with him. But also he's thinking to himself, I love these people. These Christians, these believers in Philippi, I love them. And I want to stay with them. I don't know. If the Lord came to Paul and said, now, what do you want to do? He'd say, I don't know. I wish I did. I've no idea which to choose. Of course, he has to leave it with the Lord. But nevertheless, he doesn't know what would be best for him. He knows on the one hand that the Lord has used him tremendously. He must have looked back to his ministry and thought to himself, I mean, I was the arch persecutor of the church. I hated Christ and I hated his church and I wanted to do away with a lot of them. And yet God came to me, he converted me on the road to Damascus, and now he's used me to preach the gospel. And through me, churches have been founded, and people have been converted in great numbers, and I've been such a help, and I'm writing Holy Scripture. I mean, who would have thought that? Me writing the Bible, parts of the Bible. So, he says, I've been of great use to the Saviour, and I want to continue to be of great use to the Saviour. But there is this tension. I can't make up my mind, he says. He knows this, that first of all, his death would be gain for him. At the end of verse 21, to die is gain, he says. But at the same time, his gain will be their loss. Verse 24 onwards. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you. In other words, God will make me a blessing to you. Now, Paul isn't for a moment thinking that his service is indispensable. He isn't thinking for a moment that the Church of Jesus Christ will collapse if he's not there. Of course, he's not thinking along those lines. He knows very well that the Church of Jesus Christ will continue when he's dead. No servant of God is indispensable. And yet, Paul knows he would be a blessing. He's not being proud. He's not saying Jesus Christ can't build his church without me. He's not saying anything of the kind, but he is saying, God has used me in the past, and I believe if I stay here, if God allows me to stay here, I will be a blessing to you in the future. He knows then that this desire in his heart is pulled in two directions, two desires, if you like. There is a very moving example of this mutual love in Acts chapter 20, where Paul is saying his farewell to the Ephesian elders. Not the church in Philippi in mind there, it's the church in Ephesus. But it's the same kind of love that Paul had for these people and the people had for him. Let me read three verses from the end of Acts chapter 20, verse 36. When he said these things, when Paul said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Just imagine the scene. There are all these people, the Ephesian elders, some others, no doubt, around. And Paul is on the ground. He's kneeling there. He's praying for them. Then, what did they do? They all wept freely. In other words, they poured out their tears and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. I mean, that's love. Sorrowing most for all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. It's as though they're saying, Paul, we can't imagine life without you. We love you so much. You've done so much for us under God, and we want you to stay. Please don't go. And you can see them there weeping their hearts out. They're overflowing with tears. There's not one dry eye amongst them. It's the most poignant and tender and affectionate scene. That's love. And that's the kind of love that Paul is speaking of here in Philippians. These Philippian believers love him and he loves them, and he knows that his going to heaven, his dying, will be a loss for them. Back in that Philippians chapter 1, the apostle then is struggling with this two-pronged desire, as it were, to die or to live, and he doesn't know which will be best. When a loved one dies, and Paul is speaking about his death, it is our loss. We miss them tremendously, and this is particularly true if it's the husband or the wife who's died. And we continue to feel that loss, and we grieve, and we mourn, and we weep. And that is quite natural. Something would be wrong if we didn't. David wept when Absalom, his son, died. He wept when Saul died. He wept when Jonathan died. I don't know if you know much about the book of the prophet Ezekiel. That is a most interesting book. And Ezekiel had a difficult time in many respects. Well, all the Old Testament prophets did. They weren't welcomed with open arms. But God told Ezekiel on one occasion to do the most unusual, maybe you might think the most inhuman thing. Let me read from Ezekiel 24, beginning at verse 15, and you'll see why I'm reading it to you. Also, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. What's he talking about? He's talking about Ezekiel's wife. Ezekiel had a wife, and God comes to him one day and he says, I'm going to take away your wife, just like that. She's going to die. And of course, that's the kind of experience that many of us have had or will have in the future. But God continues, yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence. Make no mourning for the dead. And so on. And the very clear implication of that is that the normal and natural thing for Ezekiel to do, for any husband or wife who loses a loved one, is for them to mourn and weep and feel it and show it, of course. And on this particular occasion, God says to Ezekiel, don't do it. And he said it to Ezekiel in that situation because Ezekiel had a unique ministry to the people of Israel at that time. But that's not the normal thing. The normal thing, says God to Ezekiel, is for you to mourn and feel the loss. And that's what we all experience, isn't it? When someone we know and love is taken from us. Think about that shortest verse in the Bible. Do you know what it is? I'm sure you do. Jesus wept. That could better be translated, Jesus burst out with tears. The meaning. It's not just, you know, a few little trickles of tears coming down. He burst out into weeping. Why? What was going on? He was standing at the friend, a friend's tomb, a man Lazarus he loved. Someone Jesus loved had died. What does Jesus do? He weeps. There were other reasons why he was weeping, but that's a very natural thing, isn't it? And Jesus was a human being, and he felt the loss of Lazarus. Jesus wept. So we lose a loved one, and we grieve. When we are believers, that grief is not cancelled or avoided, but because we know the truth of God, it mustn't cripple us. It doesn't, as it were, cast us right down so that we wallow in self-pity. No, something God has to say to us which brings comfort. So our first point was losers. Our second point is gainers. Gainers. Verse 23, at the end. To be with Christ, which is far better. The New Testament was written in the Greek language, and literally the Greek there reads much more better. Now, that's not the kind of thing we say in English. Bad English, isn't it? But that's the Greek, and it gets the point across. Much more better up there with Jesus, rather than being down here in this world of sin and shame. We now ask the question, who gains when a believer dies? We thought about loss. And when we lose someone, we have lost someone who's dear to us. What do we gain? And what people gain? So, when a believer dies, who gains? And the first answer that we give is one which you might not expect. And our first answer is this: Jesus. Jesus gains when a believer dies. Why did Jesus die upon the cross? Number of answers to that question, aren't there? Quite right. Jesus died that he might be able to forgive us because he took our sins and paid for our sins and took the punishment for our sins. Yes. Jesus died that we might have eternal life. Jesus died that we might go to heaven when we die. Jesus died to give us peace and joy and all those other blessings. Jesus died for all those reasons, and we can think of many more as well. But there's something particular about the death of Jesus and what he wants to happen. Let me read to you John chapter 17 at verse 24. Jesus is at prayer. Jesus is on his last night in this world. He's going to go the very next day to the cross. And there he is in the upper room. He's praying to his Father in heaven. The disciples are listening to that prayer. And what's he say? Father, I desire, I long, he says, I yearn. What do you yearn for, Jesus? What do you really want? Jesus says, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be what? With me, where I am. So Jesus' last prayer, as it were, his last plea to the Father was this: I want these people who believe in me, who trust me, who love me, I want them to be with me. So when a believer dies, Jesus gains that believer into very close fellowship. Closer fellowship that we can enjoy here in this world. A believer dies and goes to be with Jesus, and Jesus' prayer is fulfilled and answered. That's his great desire. He wants his people to be with him where he is and to see his glory. Spurgeon had something to say about that verse in John 17. And he pointed out that every time a true believer dies, it's in answer to Christ's prayer. Look at it like that. Jesus prays, I want these people to be with me where I am. I'm in heaven. I want them to be with me in heaven. And when that believer dies, Jesus' prayer is answered. We pray that the loved one may stay with us. Jesus prays that they might be with him. Let me quote you Spurgeon. He puts it so well, startlingly well, really. Here are two suppliants praying in opposition to one another, which shall be answered. You would give up your prayer for your loved one's life if you could realize the thought that Christ is praying in the opposite direction. We pray, may this person stay with me. Jesus prays, no, I want this person to be with me. So in that sense, Jesus gains. The Lord's purpose in salvation is to have his people with him where he is. That's his desire. That brings him satisfaction. And when your loved one dies, that's what you ought to remember. The loss for us is Jesus' gain. Our loss is gain. So, who gains? Secondly, the deceased, those who die trusting in Jesus. They're gainers. Al Martin was a well-known American pastor and preacher. You may have heard about him. He's, I think, still alive. He's in his 90s now. And after his wife died, after 48 years of marriage, he wrote a very helpful little book entitled Grieving, Hope and Solace. And in it, he wrote this. He's talking to himself. Did you know Christians talk to themselves? They do. We all do, don't we? We all talk to ourselves. It's not the first sign of madness, not at all. The psalmist did it. Why are you cast down on my soul, he said. And he speaks to himself. We all do that. Anyway, Al Martin is talking to himself. Albert, he's talking to himself. Albert, think more of what Marilyn has gained than what you have lost. Marilyn, of course, was his wife. It's interesting, isn't it, that Al Martin called himself Albert. It reminds me of myself. I'm known as Tony. But when I talk to myself, I call myself Anthony. Isn't that strange? I'm following the footsteps of Al Martin. Anyway, that's beside the point. So Al Martin was reminding himself, although his wife has died, he ought to think more of what she has gained than what he has lost. What do those who die in the Lord gain? Here's a story I read, I suppose it's true. A florist in New York had two orders for flowers. One was from a bank which was sending flowers to a competitor which had opened a new building, moved their business to a new building. And one request for flowers was from a funeral home for someone who had died. And somehow the cards attached to the flowers got mixed up. The bank received a card saying, "With our deepest sympathy," and the funeral home received a card saying, "Congratulations on your new location." But for the Christian, that's true, isn't it? When a Christian dies, it's a new location. And what a location! Heaven. And all the blessings of heaven, and all the joy of heaven, and all the peace of heaven, and all these believers in heaven, and the Lord himself. A new location, that's where we're going. But, of course, it's our home. We're going home. Heaven is a far, far better place than down here. Several years ago, two Christian ladies were talking to one another. And one of them said that after her husband died, quite recently after her husband died, who was a Christian, a friend said to her, "I'm so sorry to hear that you'd lost your husband." And she said, "I've not lost him. I know exactly where he is." And if your loved one was a believer, you know exactly where they are. Where are they? In heaven. That's where they are. There's no doubt about it. God says so. That's where they are. The Westminster Shorter Confession states, "What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers are at death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection." Made perfect in holiness. Now, that is a real gain. Think about it. Made perfect in holiness. That's a gain. No more sin, no more doubts, no more temptations, no more failures, no more transgressions, no more disobedience, no more even wanting to do those things. No more troubles, no more trials, no more traumas, no more separations. No more sinning. I suggest to you, if you're a Christian, that's what you want. There's a test. Are you a Christian? A Christian doesn't want to sin. We want to be away from sin and out of sin. We don't want to be tempted again. Now, of course, when temptation comes along so very often, it's attractive and we want to sin. But deep down in our hearts, there is this desire. I do not want to sin, and I'm looking forward to that time when I will never, ever sin. That's our desire, isn't it? And that desire is going to be fulfilled. And that desire, which was in the heart of your loved one, that desire has been met. They're up there, out from sin. Completely out from all those things that spoil life down here, and there are so many of them, aren't there? Out from weakness and illness and all those other things that drag us down, and depression and everything else that's bad. Out from all that, gaining perfection ultimately, like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are constituted as sinners, but when we're reconstituted in glory, we will discover we will never sin. That's something for you and for me to look forward to. And that's something that those who've died in the Lord are experiencing now. Never, ever sinning again. A great blessing. Sounds wonderful to me, does it to you? Never sinning. Your loved one who has died believing has gained that which is the basic desire of every true child of God, complete and final release from all sin. And that's our great longing deep down in our hearts. Would you really want your loved one back in this world? Facing the weakness again, facing temptations again, sinning again, failing again. Would you want that for them? They wouldn't want it. If they were given the choice, if we asked the Apostle Paul, would you like to be back here now, founding churches and preaching the gospel? He did. Well, I'm happy up here, thank you very much. I don't want to go down there anymore. They're happy up there and they don't want to return. No wonder. They are gainers. They are in that place where no words are misunderstood. No motives are misread. There's no jealousy. There's no envy. It's a perfect place. And they are perfect too. What words did they hear? Words that we want to hear, aren't they? Enter into the joy of your Lord. Just picture the believer dies and there are arms extended in welcome. They're the arms of Jesus. Enter, he says, into the joy of your Lord. Oh, they don't want to be back here. They're quite happy, more than happy where they are. What fellowship they enjoy as well. When the writer of the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 12, in verse 23, he refers to the spirits of just men made perfect. Can you imagine up there in heaven, all those wonderful people? They're enjoying togetherness. They're in the Lord's presence and they're enjoying the company and the friendship and the fellowship of the Lord's people. Think of your loved one who's died. They're rubbing shoulders with the most amazing people. People you've read about in the Bible. Those prophets, they're up there. We're talking about Paul. Paul's up there. Peter. All those true disciples. Think of the great saints you've read about. Great fan of Spurgeon. Spurgeon's up there. And our loved ones have met all these people. They're rubbing shoulders with all these people, enjoying fellowship with these people. We'll be there too to enjoy that great company. What did Paul say? Verse 21 at the end. To die is gain. You lose death and you gain overflowing life. You lose this fallen world and you gain the glories of heaven. You lose a prison and you gain perfect freedom. You lose the temporary companionship of people here in this world and you gain the permanent friendship and fellowship of the Lord's people above. You lose your sin and you gain sinlessness. You lose your doubts and you gain complete, perfect assurance. You lose pain and you gain perfect joy. You lose sickness and you gain eternal health. You lose every personal thing which has disturbed you and you gain everlasting brotherhood. Oh, all those things down here which cause us anxiety and worry, they've all gone up there. What a wonderful place it must be. They're gainers, aren't they? Your loved one who's died has gained so much. So who gains when a believer dies? Jesus does. And they do, those who've died. And briefly and thirdly, we do. those of us who are left behind. And you might say, now, surely that cannot be true, because in the first place we were saying we're losers. I mean, we've lost that loved one, and we feel that loss, and we will always feel that loss to some extent. And now we're saying not only are we losers, but at the same time we're gainers. How can that be? We've lost that loved one. How can that be in any sense a gain to us? For one thing, the loss of a loved one makes us think about heaven, and heaven becomes more real to us. You will discover that if you've not discovered it before. You will think about heaven more than you used to. You will try to imagine, although it's impossible, you'll try to imagine the glories and the beauties of heaven. And you'll think of your loved one there. And you'll think, heaven is a beautiful place. I know I've got to get there through death, but heaven is a beautiful place. In that sense, we're gainers when we think about heaven. For one thing, the loss of a loved one makes heaven more real, but also it causes us to think more about our own death, which is a good thing in itself. It's not morbid thinking about death, as long as we view death in a scriptural, biblical way. That's what Paul is doing here in Philippians chapter 1. Also, we're gainers in that our hope is enlivened. We think more of what's promised to us. Down here, we have all these problems. And up there, there's bliss and joy. And up there, the people there are waiting. What are they waiting for? You see, they've got hope even up there. What are they hoping for? What are they looking forward to? They're looking forward to the day when Jesus Christ is revealed as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. They're looking forward to the day when every knee bows before him. They're looking forward to the day of resurrection when they receive their bodies back, glorified, spiritual and resurrection bodies then. They're looking forward to all that. And I dare say we could go thus far and say they're looking forward to seeing us, because they're conscious now in this intermediate state. They're not asleep or unconscious in any sense. They are conscious and they're looking forward to the future. They're looking forward to Jesus Christ being revealed as the Lord of all, and they're looking forward to the full number of God's people being together, the togetherness of eternity, the togetherness of heaven. They're looking forward to it. I want to just read a verse or two from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17 at the end there. And thus, he says, we shall always be with the Lord. We, all of us, every single believer throughout the history, we shall forever be with the Lord. And then he says this in the next verse, the very last verse of 1 Thessalonians 4. Therefore, because this is true, because what I've explained to you in this chapter is true, that Jesus Christ is coming and the believers up there are safe, and they're going to come back and we're going to be together, because we're all going to be together, therefore, comfort one another with these words. We ought to be comforted tonight. If you're a believer, be comforted. Even if you lost a loved one and you're still grieving and feeling the loss very well, comfort one another. And God's here to comfort you tonight. He's saying to you, if you've lost a loved one, they're safe. They're with me. And you're going to see them again. And he's saying to you, if you've not lost a loved one and you're a Christian, you're going to be there with me one day. And there's nothing for you to fear. You're safe in my hand now in this world. And you're going to be safe with me in eternity. Never out of my hand. Never out of my heart. You're always with me. I love you so much. Isn't that a comfort? You're safe. And you're going to that glorious place. But lastly, if you're not a Christian, oh, you need to find Christ. You need to invite Christ in. You need to trust in him. We're talking about death, aren't we? Death is a terrible thing if you're not a believer. You're going to a lost eternity. And where death finds you, eternity will keep you. You're going to be there away from God forever. It's a terrible thought, out in the darkness, out in that terrible place. Never, never with the people of God. Never experiencing joy and peace and all those good things. Never. No hope. That's awful. So if you've never come to Jesus Christ, you need to come. And come quickly. Come when he calls. If he calls, come. So, losers. Yes, we're losers. Gainers. Yes, we're gainers. Who gains when a believer dies? Jesus does. Because his prayer is answered. The departed do, because they're with the Lord and they lost all those things that are so bad, but they've gained so many good things. And we gain as well. Because if we're Christians, we're drawn closer to the Lord. We find heaven is nearer us than before. We've got more of an interest in heaven. So says Paul, to be with Christ is far better, and to die is gain.